And come with me to Paul's first letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. We're going to read chapter 1, the first 10 verses of the letter. And just to orient you to 1 Thessalonians, last Lord's Day evening in Acts chapter 17, we saw Paul fleeing again from Berea and being escorted by some of the brothers and sisters in Berea, about 300 miles south to the city of Athens. And from Athens, after a short stay there, Paul makes his way on to Corinth. But while he's in Corinth, Timothy arrives from Macedonia. And Timothy, coming from Macedonia, brings a report about how things are going on in the infant congregation in Thessalonica. And mostly Timothy has got some good news to report regarding that congregation, but there are some things that are a cause for concern. And so Paul picks up his pen to write to them. The date is around about AD 50, maybe into AD 51. And this is the second time that Paul has taken up his pen to write a letter that we have in our Bibles. His first letter was to the congregation in Galatia, and now he writes to Thessalonians. If you compare his letters to the Galatian Christians with the letter to the Thessalonian Christians, you'll realize that what was going on in those two congregations was really rather different. But in any case, 1 Thessalonians, we're going to read the first chapter, and then we'll zero in on verses 1 through 3 in our sermon tonight. So listen, here is God's word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, beloved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this evening for your word by which you sustain your church until the Lord Jesus returns to finally deliver us from all the things with which we struggle now. We pray this evening that as we come to your word, that we might indeed find in it the grace and the strength that we need. We pray that your Spirit might use it in our lives, and we ask that the Savior might be glorified by being reflected more faithfully by His people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul misses those Thessalonians. And you know, it's a little bit surprising because he did not get to stay in Thessalonica for very long. He wasn't there for very long. And he's not been gone from there for very long. But he had to leave there in haste, and you'll remember that he was run out of town, and in fact, he talks about it in chapter 2 when, in verses 16 and 17, he says, "We were torn away from you. We have a great desire to see you face to face. We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. And we have that sense of Paul's yearning for these new friends that he had met in Thessalonica, friends to which he was so deeply and intimately united. Paul would be able to say, blessed be the tie that binds. And we can imagine that when he came to the verse that says, when we asunder part our hearts, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. We can imagine Paul, were he to sing that, would sing that with tears in his eyes, thinking about the Thessalonians. Providence had intervened to separate Paul from these new friends that he had met, and providence does that. You and I have experienced that. We have experienced the pain of friendship interrupted because God, in His providence, has removed from us some who are dear to us. They've retired. They've moved away. They've passed on into glory. They've been reassigned elsewhere in the country or elsewhere around the globe. And we have felt the pain of that separation. And it's good for us tonight as we hear Paul speak about the fondness that he has for his absent friend. It's good for us to hear that and to be instructed by it and perhaps to draw some lessons from it to help us be more effective as friends or as brothers and sisters to one another while the Lord blesses us to be in fellowship together. Paul writes to the Thessalonians as someone who has just experienced a whole string of missionary challenges. You'll remember how were we to trace his progress back in the book of Acts, and we touched on it somewhat over the last couple of Lord's Day evenings, but Paul experienced shameful treatment in Philippi. He moved on to Thessalonica. There he was driven out of town. He moves to Berea, and there's trouble there as well. He moves on to Athens. That's a difficult time. He goes to Corinth, and well, that's no picnic either. Paul's deep friendship for the Thessalonians is a deep friendship that is set in the context of trials. And tonight you and I gather as those who are able to nod our heads and say, yes, I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to have a friend who is going through trials. I know what it's like to have friends at a time when I'm in the context of trials. The Lord Jesus blesses us with fellowship with one another in part because we need the encouragement, we need the support of brothers and sisters, because living for the Lord Jesus in this world is not easy. And Paul thinks with deep fondness of his Thessalonian friends. He looks back with fond memories, and we want to unpack our three verses tonight to begin to get our bearings, begin to get oriented to 1 Thessalonians. Paul is thankful as he thinks of the Thessalonians. He's thankful for what they are. He's thankful for what they share. And he's thankful for what they do. Those are three things that allow us to break into the apostle's mindset and to get a feel for his heart as he writes this letter to these dear friends of his. He's thankful for who they are. He's thankful for who they are. And they are the church. And look at verse 1. They are the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. If Paul had just referred to the church of the Thessalonians, we might have said, ho-hum, there are churches all over the place. That's not right. There are churches, you drive around town, there are churches everywhere. There are churches in Silver Spring. But Paul doesn't just speak of a church in Thessalonica. Paul speaks of a church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Thessalonians are not just a church planted in Thessalonica. They are a church that is rooted in God and in the Lord Jesus. And we see Paul bring together God the Father and the Lord Jesus. Remember, Paul is writing about 20 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. And Paul makes no bones about linking God the Father with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. And if you say, well, don't we believe in a Trinity? Where is the third member of the Trinity? Come back next Lord's Day evening, because Paul is about to speak of the Holy Spirit. Paul is a Trinitarian evangelist. And Paul says the church of the Thessalonians is a church that is rooted not just on a foundation in Thessalonica. They may not even have had a church building, but Paul says they are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus. And Paul reminds us at that point that there's more to Jesus' church. There's more to a congregation of a true church than meets the eye. In other words, the church is a representation, it's a manifestation of the work of God. We see a group of people, we might see a building, we might think of a geographic location. Paul has foremost in his mind the spiritual location of these believers. They are in God the Father, they are in Jesus Christ. It's like the first psalm speaking of the righteous individual. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. His roots go deep, deep down. And you look at the tree, and there's the tree perhaps being buffeted by winds and being storm-tossed. And the tree, yes, it may sway, but it stands. Why is that? It's because it's got roots that go deep down into the earth. And Paul, looking at the little church in Thessalonica, recognizes that this little group of believers is a group of believers that is rooted in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at some of those great big skyscrapers and you think, how does that thing stand? Why does it not just topple over? And of course, the reason is that it's got foundations that go way, way down. Or the lighthouse that's being buffeted by waves in the storm, and you wonder, how can it stand? And there it is. It's not just sitting on a rock, but it's embedded in the rock. And that is the Christian. The Christian is someone who is rooted in Jesus Christ. We were singing earlier in that hymn, Jesus is the cornerstone beneath the ground. To develop the architectural metaphor, you may not see the cornerstone, but the church rests on it. The church is rooted in it. The church has a solid foundation upon which to rest. And so as Paul contemplates the beleaguered church in Thessalonica that seemingly is surrounded by so many powerful enemies, Paul has confidence that that church will be able to stand and continue because it is in God the Father, because it is in Jesus Christ. And of course, when Paul speaks of the church, he's speaking of a group of individuals who individually are in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus, speaking to the disciples in John chapter 15, speaking of the vine, says, I am the vine, you're the branches, abide in me. Abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing at all, but as you abide in me, you bear much fruit. And that's a good thing for us to remember. Here we are, congregation of God's people. We may seem perhaps like a small congregation. We may seem vulnerable, but we have a commitment to the Lord Jesus. We know the Savior individually. You remember how Paul speaks in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, where he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that is a glorious reality. You go out into your difficult workplace. You go out into those challenging circumstances. You may seem vulnerable. You may seem fragile. You may seem exposed. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You may not see God. You do not see God. You do not see the Lord Jesus Christ, but your life is hidden with Christ in God. And indeed, Paul, going on to develop that thought in Colossians chapter 3, then says this, it's because of that reality we're able to live godly lives in this world with all of its myriad challenges that confront us. So here's Paul, this church is a church. It's in Thessalonica, it's the church of God. Remember, using that same Greek word that was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And perhaps the Thessalonians, when they read a passage like Joshua chapter 8, they could identify with the people of Israel gathered around the ark, the presence of God, in earshot of God's word, surrounded by enemies yet to be subdued. That's where we are. God is with his people. God is present to care for his people and bless his people. God is graciously extending his church out into this world. John Stott says, every church has got two homes, two environments, two habitats. It lives in God and it lives in the world. To
To be in the Father and the Son is to be in a place of grace. Remember what we said, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And we hear Paul erupting with praise in Romans chapter 5 when Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by grace, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You hear what Paul's saying? He says, because of what God has done for us, because of our God-given faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We stand in a place of grace. He's not talking about a physical place. He's talking about a spiritual place where you have the care, where you have the love, where you have the grace, where you have the support, the provision of a heavenly Father who surrounds you with his care. These Thessalonians, Paul remembers them fondly because of what they are. They are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also thankful for what they share, what he shares with them. And he speaks of that in verse 2 and into the beginning of verse 3. And when you think of Paul coming to Thessalonica, and here he is. Paul arriving in Thessalonica must in many respects have been very different from the group of indigenous, native-born Thessalonians. Here he is. He's a traveler coming from elsewhere in the empire. He's got an accent, and maybe he's a bit travel-weary, and maybe he's got scars, and he's a rabbi educated in Jerusalem, and very, very different from them in so many outward human ways. And yet he shares some wonderful things with them. He has God for his Father. He has the Lord Jesus Christ for his Savior. He also enjoys God's grace and God's peace. And so that there are these things in common. It's good for us to remember that. Outwardly, we may look very different from one another. In Jesus Christ, we have much, much in common. It's very important for us to have a right perspective on those things. This is why Paul in his letters is so much pains to remind us how in Jesus Christ there's neither slave nor free. There's neither Jew nor Greek, Scythian, barbarian. All are one in Christ Jesus. And we're not to be deterred or put off by the outward differences. And as the Lord blesses us with visitors, he brings people among us. It's important for us as we share fellowship with those who are believers from other places, from other settings, to recognize the things that we have in common. But as Paul thinks back to the Thessalonians, Paul is able to cherish the memories of his time with them, the time shared together with them. There is a relationship, a personal relationship. They've had experiences in common that Paul is able to rehearse in his mind, that come rising up in his heart and that he cherishes with sweetness and fondness. Listen to verse 2 and into verse 3. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father. Paul is able to remember his time with them. He's able to remember the experiences that they shared, and he gives thanks to God for that. Paul knew them personally. He's able to put names to faces. He had the kind of, yes, he had the kind of personal knowledge of them that made him privy to their weaknesses, that made him aware of their flaws and shortcomings. He knew them, warts and all. He got up close and personal with them in such a way that he knew that though they are saints of Jesus Christ, they are works in progress. And Paul remembering them, gives thanks to God for them, for all of them. Some of them he's going to admonish, but he loves all of them. And in fact, Paul speaks of the Thessalonians with such warmth. He always remembers all of them, giving thanks for all of them constantly in his prayers. There's only one other of Paul's letters, and it's the letter to the Romans, where in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul speaks in the same kind of way as being thankful for all. And we get a sense that here with these Thessalonians, whom he knew personally, there's a special kind of relationship, a relationship that allows him to know them, that allows him to understand the kinds of things that they're dealing with. Certainly, they were aware of the trials that he'd experienced, but he shared the trials that they were experiencing. He was there in Thessalonica when the troublemakers stirred up the rabble. He was there in Thessalonica when Jason was dragged out of his house. He was there in Thessalonica when the slanderous accusations were brought against the Christians. And Paul thinks back, and he understands what's going on. He's a fellow sufferer with them. And he looks back and he's able to remember the things that he shared. And even though that experience was shot through with trial and difficulty and upset and turmoil, Paul thinks of them with fondness and with thankfulness. He constantly mentions you all. He says, I constantly mention you all in my prayers. He prayed for them all. He knew who they all were. He took out his bulletin. He opened up the prayer calendar. And he looked at the names. He said, I know that person. I know they're in a difficult work situation. I know how to pray for them. I know this person. They're having a real hard time where they're studying. They're surrounded by unbelievers. They're barraged with ungodly ideas. I know how to pray for them. I know this person as well. I know about the difficulties that they're struggling with in their marriage. And this one, I know the health crisis that they're dealing with. He prays for them. He knows them personally. He prays for them, not in a perfunctory kind of way. He says, I'm constantly praying for all of them. He knew who they were. He's got the heart of a pastor who knows the sheep. He's a reflection of the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who knows the sheep. The Lord Jesus knows you. The Lord Jesus has entered into our sufferings. The Lord Jesus has come into our world. The Lord Jesus has experienced trial, hardship, pain, suffering, abuse, misrepresentation, suffering, and death. Jesus, says the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 25, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him because he ever lives to make intercession for them. Lord Jesus prays effectively. He prays availingly for you. That's why it's such a precious thing to be in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus. The Savior is a praying Savior who is able to supply the grace and provide the help that we need, the mercy that we need in times of difficulty and trial. Jesus knows us. John Stott, reflecting on this passage, says we need to pray and work for better memories. You know, we have these conversations and people share things with us and we forget, don't we? We forget to follow up. We forget to pray. We forget to check in with them. Later on, we forget to follow through. Sometimes we forget the names. Paul knew who they were. He could match faces and names, but more than just matching faces and names, he was able to match faces and names with circumstances and situations. And Paul, because of that personal relationship, was able to pray for them. Yes, he prayed for them with thanksgiving. Now, there were problems in the Thessalonian congregation, and Paul's going to come on to that. He's going to admonish some of them. He knew them well enough. He knew them well enough to be able to admonish them. That's a precious privilege to have a relationship with someone that is so solid and firm that allows you to admonish them gently, kindly, lovingly. To give them the word of admonition, to give them the word of perhaps difficult counsel. Paul's able to do that because he knows that there's real accountability going on here because Paul knows these Thessalonians to such an extent, to such a depth, and with such a warmth of affection that he is able to hold them accountable. He's able to admonish them gently, and yes, to encourage them wholeheartedly, and to pray for them with thanksgiving. And that's a marvelous thing. The Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number 116, says that prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. In other words, if you have a heart of gratitude, thank God. Thank God for the blessings that you celebrate. Thank God for the people you've talked with today. Thank God for your friends here at Knox. Thank God for the conversations you've had, for the joy. What a busy week it's been. And yet the joy of working together, the joy of serving together, it feels good. Thank God for it. Thank God. And keep on thanking him. And Paul is thankful for what they do, these Thessalonians. And look at verse 3. Paul's not focused on the, and this is a church plant, Paul's not focused on the size of their building fund. He's not focused on the number of hits their website gets. He's not focused on the extent of their giving or the giftedness of their leadership or any of those things. Listen to verse 3. He says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, what leaps right out of us, of course, that famous triad, faith, love, and hope. And of course, we encounter it elsewhere, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's faith, hope, and love. Paul sometimes swaps the order around a little bit. You may have noticed them in the passage that we read from Romans chapter 5, where we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. We've obtained access into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul keeps bringing faith, hope, and love, or faith, hope, and charity. He keeps bringing those things together, and we notice those are such great favorites of Paul, but it's easy for us to overlook what those words are used to describe and characterize and define. Work, labor, and steadfastness. A work of faith. Real, genuine, saving faith works. It's not idle. Now, Paul talks about, and you'll remember how Paul sets faith and works in opposition to one another. We are not saved by works so that no one can boast. We are saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by works of righteousness, because by works of the law no flesh shall be. And you notice in all those places Paul talks about works, works, works. Here Paul talks about work. A work of faith. And what Paul's saying is that someone who has a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus, they're going to find many, many ways to serve him. It's not just a work here and a work there. Leon Morris says, sincere faith in Christ cannot but transform the whole of life and issue in work of many kinds. In other words, if you've got a genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus, it's not something that you kind of switch off and on. It's something that's going to pervade all the different departments and areas and aspects of life. And Paul, looking at the Thessalonians, he's thankful for their work of faith. They show that they're trusting in Jesus alone for salvation by the fact that their lives are now transformed by work of faith. And then Paul says he speaks of a labor of love. And now the Greek word that he uses is a word that has the idea of work that is difficult and strenuous. Not just work, but hard work. Not just work, but challenging work, difficult work. As we speak of a labor of love, and we're talking about something that we do as a hobby. Something that we do because it's fun, because it's recreational. When Paul talks about labor of love, he's talking about Christians who put themselves out for the sake of others. Their Christian service isn't a hobby. It's not something they do in their spare time when they feel like it. They're ready to work and serve even when they even perhaps they don't feel like it. They have the mind of Christ. They put the interests of others before their own interests, and so they have this labor of love. They lovingly put themselves out for others. That's what Jesus did, and in fact, Paul links those things, doesn't he? The mind of Christ in Philippians 2, and then Jesus, who he could have claimed equality with God, but he chose not to for the sake of us. That's a labor of love. Christ labored. He suffered. He sweat. He poured out his blood because of his love for us. And then steadfastness of hope. The Thessalonians didn't give up when difficulty arises. Remember the seed that gets sown in Jesus' parable, and that seed that falls, and there's no depth of soil. It springs up, but then Then the heat, the sun shines, and those little shoots, they start to wither and die back and shrivel away. There's not a steadfastness. There's not a depth of soil. It's maybe that their roots are not. Remember Jesus again in John 15, abide in me and I in you, or the tree in Psalm 1 that drives its roots down deep and bears its fruit in season. You see, there's steadfastness, there's perseverance, there's a persistence that doesn't give up in the face of trial and difficulty. And you know, when Paul, remember what we said? Paul talks about faith, hope, and love. And sometimes he talks about hope, love, and faith, and he kind of jumbles them around. And quite often, as Paul does that, the one that he, it's kind of, there's a pattern. The one that he mentions last is the one that he really wants to emphasize. The Christians in Corinth, they really needed to learn some lessons about love. So he said, these things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. And now he's writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, speaks of their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope, because here are Christians who are experiencing trial. They're experiencing difficulty. And Paul wants them to persevere. He wants them to be steadfast. He wants to encourage them to endure. And so he puts that in a position where it gets emphasized. And so we have these Thessalonians, and Paul's thankful for their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. John Calvin says, there's a brief definition of true Christianity. This is not lip service. This is not fair-weather Christianity. This is not, I'll do it if I feel like it, service. This is the labor of those who have truly been laid hold on by the Lord Jesus and who by their lives show that, yes, they're not just in Thessalonica, but they're in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this brief picture, this snapshot that allows us to begin to get a sense of Paul's love for his Thessalonian friends. And we pray that as we hear Paul reflect and express his excitement and joy at a work of God, we pray that we also might be greatly encouraged and that we might be indeed challenged to push our roots down deep into the rich soil, the soil of God's Word, that we might deepen our relationship with the Lord Jesus, that we would abide in the Savior, so that abiding in Him, we might bear much fruit, and that fruit would itself abide and be to the glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.